Let's take our Bibles and look together once again in 1 Kings 17. My text is from verse 17 down to verse 24. We've been studying this chapter specifically of how the Lord preserved Elijah during the famine and directed him to this widow of Sarepta, which our Lord used as an example of God's sovereign grace and mercy. There were many widows in Israel, but to none of them did he send a prophet, but unto the widow of Sarepta. And we saw that in our last study. But as we know, times and seasons are of the Lord. We have winter, spring, summer, and fall here in the United States. Everybody loves the springtime and summertime, but we know fall and winter are coming. And as you go back and read in the beginning of Genesis, you understand that it's the Lord himself that has ordained those times and seasons. So we know that's true not only physically, but spiritually. Everybody, like myself, tends to think, wow, wouldn't it be just wonderful if we woke up every day and our minds were on Christ, and no trials, no afflictions, nothing to buffet us, and just live in the peace and tranquility of heart, soul, and mind on this earth. Well, we know that God has not so purposed. Our peace is in Christ, and our hope is in who he is as our resurrection and life. But we know that living in this life, there are going to be times of trouble. And that's what we find here with this widow. After the Lord's blessing and providing for her and her son and Elijah, according to the word of the Lord, it says there in verse 16, now we see a time of trouble. And the title of this particular study is Resurrection Life. Here we have an example in the Old Testament. I believe it is the first occasion that we read an instance like this where someone had died and come back to life. And that's what we find here in this story. I'll read from verse 17 down to verse 24. But keep in mind here that we're looking at Elijah as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to Martha when he was called in John 11 to Lazarus' tomb. In fact, our Lord purposely delayed his arrival. First, they let him know that him whom thou lovest is sick, and the Lord delayed his arrival until after the death of Lazarus. And when he got there, of course, Martha asked the Lord as to why it was that he had not arrived earlier. And the Lord said that he was the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in him should never die. And she said that she believed that the resurrection would occur, thinking of the resurrection and the end time. But the Lord said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we find here the Lord raising Lazarus. The same here with regard to Elijah. Could Elijah have prayed when the child fell sick and the Lord would have delivered the child from the sickness? Well, the answer is no. According to his purpose, he purposed that that child should die, not only to testify and attest to Elijah himself being that prophet by which the Lord would raise up the Son, and in that we see a type of Christ, but also that the woman might know that God ordains and answers prayer according to his will. It says here in verse 17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Even in reading this, you can see so many parallels between Elijah here and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first point that I would bring out in this particular study is the need for resurrection life. This is the first example, as I said, in scripture of the Lord raising an individual and giving that individual life. And the reality is that were there no death, there would be no need of life. This is a reminder that this is the path for every one of us in this world ever since the fall of Adam. When Adam fell, the Lord had told Adam that the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And some would argue and say, well, he didn't die physically that day, but he did die spiritually. And eventually, he did die physically. So the fact that there is death is a reminder that we live in a fallen world and in a fallen flesh, and that our days are numbered, that we're not going to live forever as we do right now. That's why as we age, we feel more and more in our bones and in our body that death that ultimately will take us according to God's purpose. And so this is a reminder then of our need of resurrection life. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, there were those in his day that denied the resurrection. And he said this, if you turn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in fact, there's a whole chapter of 58 verses that is given to the resurrection and to the life-giving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says to those that said there is no resurrection, there are some that teach that you live this life and when you die, that's it. You die as dogs. And there's no judgment to follow. You can understand how natural-minded people would embrace such a false understanding because they don't want to be accountable. It's like answering the question as to why evolution is taught in our schools and is so prominent. Well, it's because if natural-minded people admit that all of this began with God creating, as it says in Genesis 1, then that means that as creatures, we're accountable to a holy, sovereign God. They would rather not believe that and propagate falsehood, even as those do who say, well, you just live your life and die and make the most of it, as that old commercial used to be, you only go around once in life, and so live with all the gusto that you can. That's man's philosophy. No, there is a life that God gives physically, but there's a death physically. In fact, there are three types of death that are taught in Scripture. There's the physical death, and then there's spiritual death, which is how all sinners are born in this world, being separated from God, even the elect, until such time as God gives them spiritual life. But then there's eternal death. The Scriptures call that the second death, which those will suffer for whom Christ has not paid their sin debt. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is reasoning with those who say that there's no resurrection, that if that's the case, then we're of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope, then are we of all people most miserable. He says there in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's those philosophers of the day with whom Paul reasoned there in Acts 17 on Mars Hill. They said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And their thinking was, all there is to life is what we could make of it right now. But he says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And you understand that when Christ came, and this is fundamental to the gospel, we talk about his death and his burial, but also his resurrection. Had he not raised from the grave, there would be no hope. And I believe even here in the story of Elijah and the widow's son, we have a foretelling, we have a foreshadowing of what it is for life to be in Christ, even as through Elijah, the Lord raised up the son, and the hope that there is in that resurrection life. But here he says, if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You can see how this resurrection life, this hope of the resurrection, is fundamental to the very gospel. And it speaks there of your faith is also vain. It's talking about that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that the Spirit gives. Yea, he says in verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God. If it's true that Christ is not risen from the grave, and that in him those for whom he paid the debt are risen, then we are false witnesses. It makes us false witnesses even in preaching such truth, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Everything we have to do with regard to preaching salvation, what kind of salvation would it be if it's only for this life? And it says then, verse 18, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There'd be no more hope for any that the Lord has taught of himself, that when they've died now, then they're annihilated. That's really what people are saying, annihilation. And there's where he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because we've been separated out. We're not following the course of this world. We're living a life of dedication unto Christ and total loyalty to him. But if in the end none of that is true, then in reality, those that are out in the world living their life like they want to are better off than we are. Of course, we know that's not the case. So that's what I want us to see here, the need for resurrection life. And I believe that's why God purposed that this widow's son should die as a reminder that death is the end for all of us, and that the Lord used this time, even though there had been a time of blessing that she saw from his hand and filling up the barrel with meal and oil every day, that now should be a time of reflection, even as we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14. This is a good thought for all of us. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And certainly, as the Lord had sent Elijah to that woman with as little as she had, it was a day or a time of joyfulness and thankfulness for the Lord's provision through Elijah. But in the day of adversity, consider, God also has set one over against the other to the end that man should not find anything after him, or that man should find nothing after him. This is how the Lord has purposed that our lives should be, that we should be utterly cast upon the Lord, not only in days of great blessing. In fact, anything this side of hell is a mercy, and we receive far more than what we deserve, but also when the Lord brings times of affliction and sorrow, as was the case. You can imagine, this was her only son, and she was a widow, and yet now the Lord took her son, but for the purpose of bringing him back to life. And so we can imagine what it would have been for her during this time. This death of her son was actually a double blow to the widow, because not only did she suffer as any mother does who loses a child, but she also suffered as one now who had lost all hope for the future. It's like with Naomi and Ruth. As Ruth followed her back, Naomi kept saying, I don't know what you expect of me as to now being able to find a husband from me. And yet she did not know at that point, nor did Ruth, that the Lord had purposed a Boaz that would give her hope and life again of a seed. And even here, this widow, all hope taken away. That's exactly how the Lord works. He has to strip us of any hope in ourselves, every expectation shattered, in order that when he does show his mighty hand and power, that all the glory belongs unto him. But we can see her initial reaction here in verse 18. She said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Here, even now, she's beginning to question how it was or why it was that the Lord had directed this prophet her way. Art thou come unto me to call, notice, my sin to remembrance? Clearly here, through this experience, the Lord is stirring up in her heart her own sinfulness. Isn't this exactly how the Lord does when he causes us to die to ourselves? You think about that initial work of grace in our heart. The first was death, where we die to ourselves, and the Lord brings up not just this sin and that sin, but we're reminded and taught by the Spirit of God of our utter sinfulness, and that she knew herself to be unworthy of any grace or mercy. And so her cry initially here is even against Elijah. Why is it that the Lord would send this man her way in order to slay her son. That's how the Lord does it. He's going to strip us of any hope in ourselves and cause us to see that anything we receive from him is right and just. Like Job was brought to declare, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And this is where the Lord will show his mercy to this woman. And ultimately, she will see his hand. When you're going through it, you don't necessarily see the hand of God in mercy. All you can feel is judgment. And yet, when he's pleased to give that life, oh, how precious is that life. All of us have perhaps been through that experience. I have, almost drowning when I was a child, and the Lord could have taken me out. But when I was underwater, I lost all hope. And just was unable to breathe, and the pressure, I can remember all of that coming in upon my being as I saw myself as being taken out of this world, and that yet the Lord purposed that my dad should be right nearby and saw my little finger sticking out of the top of the water. I couldn't swim at that time. And he came over and grabbed my arm and pulled me out. And I remember the first gasps of breath and thinking how nice it was to be able to breathe. This is the picture, I believe, that we see here, where all hope was taken away. And yet God purposed that through this, he would show his power, even as he does through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving life to dead sinners. So we move now to verse 19, where we see Elijah as a type of Christ in God granting through him resurrection life. Now we know the type can only go so far because there was no life in Elijah. We're not to think that anything that he did here is because he had life in himself. But as a type and a picture of resurrection life, certainly Christ not only gives life, he is life. He said to his disciples there in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So here we see where the type can only go so far, but nonetheless, it's a type. And so in verse 19, we find Elijah praying. Now, Christ, in coming to this world, we know that he's God in the flesh and has life in himself to give life to everyone that the Father gave him. And so you might stop and consider, well, why then did he even pray to his Father? Well, he prayed to his Father because he knew that his Father was worthy of all that glory. So even here, again, we see where there was no power within the dead sinner. That child could do nothing to bring himself back to life, nor could the widow. The power is within Elijah as a type of the Savior. And that's why we read here that he said unto her, give me thy son. There's no life in the sinner's hands. It's only in the hands of the Savior that Elijah typifies here. Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. So here we find Elijah removing this child completely from the hands of the mother and removing himself, going up into an upper room where he was staying. That term upper room, here it's described as a loft. It refers to a temporary shelter, a room that was on the roof, actually. These roofs, these houses were flat, and so on the roof, this would have been accessible probably from the outside of the house. And these are structures that are common in the Near East. If you look at some of the pictures of these houses, you'll see the house, but then on top of the roof, a flat roof, you'll find oftentimes another room there or a place for staying. And this arrangement allowed the widow not only to have her privacy in the house, but also would give the guest his privacy. But I find it interesting, by way of comparison, that here in this upper room would be where Elijah would intercede on behalf of this son, this widow's son. And if you go over to John chapter 14, actually John 14, 15, 16, and 17, those are all chapters in the gospel according to John that people call the upper room discourse. And there you find Christ instructing his disciples. And it has much to do with asking and receiving. It has much to do with the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of those disciples that the Father gave him. Beautiful parallel here, where we find Elijah taking this child, laying him upon his own bed, and then verse 20, it says in 1 Kings 17, crying unto the Lord, even as our Lord Jesus Christ interceded on behalf of those that the Father gave him. And those chapters, that series of chapters, end with John 17, what we know as the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he says in verse 2, first in verse 1, John 17, these words spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven. He did exactly as Elijah here addresses his prayer unto the Lord God and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Elijah's not asking for every widow and every dead son that existed during that time. Again, going back to the portion in Luke 4 where our Lord read that in the synagogue, he showed specifically that Elijah was sent on purpose by God's grace to this one, even though there were many other widows there in Israel. And so this prayer was specific to this particular son, even as Christ's prayers are specific to those that the Father had given him. And in the prayer in 1 Kings 17, 20, we read, he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Some might read this as being a complaint of Elijah unto God for what had occurred and what had taken place. But in his prayer, as you look and see that this was a prayer that the Spirit was directing, he's in essence answering the own question. This is like a rhetorical question that is being asked of God. Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? No, God forbid. There are questions that are asked that way, and the answer is obvious. Elijah in no way would be bringing complaint against God, knowing the purpose for which God had sent him. And it was not that he should be ashamed in the result of why it was the Lord sent him there. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ. There are none for whom Christ came into this world that are going to perish. Here, when he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? Are there any for whom Christ intercedes who in the end will perish? No, it cannot be. That's the answer. There are none in hell for whom Christ died. And so we see an example here of the sureness. That's what I love about this story, the sureness of life in the will of God for those for whom Christ intercedes, exemplified here with Elijah. And that's what we see, the final result, verses 21 to 24. The Son is raised from the dead. The Lord is going to have everyone for whom he laid down his life. And the laying down of the life is typified here in verse 21, where it says, and he stretched himself upon the child three times. Now, this was not because the first time failed, so now he tried a second time. I believe the Lord was directing that these three times Elijah should stretch himself upon the child. There was no one else in the room. And it was the Spirit of God directing him to do so. That word three in the scripture means complete. Completely, that he stretched himself upon the child. Here we see Elijah's identification with this dead child, even as Christ came into this world and identified with sinners and took upon him their curse. That's what we see Elijah here doing, identifying with this dead child. And we know the number three raises in our minds the 3 days and three nights that our Lord was in the tomb. But in the end, it resulted not only in his resurrection, but also the resurrection of everyone for whom he laid down his life. And so he cried on the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee that let this child's soul come into him again. Here's a reminder of what death is. It's a separation of the soul from the body. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, at this time, you say, well, where would this child have gone? He went to that place of death in the Old Testament called Sheol or Gehenna, as the Greek term is used. And so there was a separation of the body and the soul, but the soul did not cease to exist. The body represents the clothing that clothes the soul. We are souls, and these souls, as God has made us, live forever. They'll live forever either in separation from God, in condemnation, or they'll live forever in his presence. But either way, the soul lives, the body dies. And so this is why it says here in verse 21, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Here's a reminder that when people die, their existence isn't over. That even as the rich man and Lazarus, the story is told again of being in that place of death called Sheol. And there's a great gulf divided between those that are reprobates and those that were in Abraham's bosom. In other words, they were of Abraham's seed. They were children of God according to that faith given to Abraham. That was at the time before Christ's resurrection. When Christ came and died and rose again and ascended on high, Ephesians chapter 2 is clear that those that were in the Lord were raised with him and ascended with him and are seated with him now on high. When those that are the Lord's now die, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's immediately ushered into Christ's presence. But those souls exist forever. And those that are not the Lord's, their souls exist and are even in torment now. In the book of Revelation 21, it describes them as being part of that resurrection in the end, when the just and the unjust shall be raised, and their bodies, those that were redeemed by Christ, will be joined again. Their bodies will be joined to those souls, but there will be new bodies. There'll be bodies that cannot die. But it says of the rest, that body and soul, they will be cast into hell, into utter darkness. What a judgment, what a condemnation. Well, here we find this all being set forth here in the Old Testament. And it's evident that when the soul goes out of the body, here's the reality, that that soul does not stop existing. And so the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Here again, we see a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Father heard every prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed. That's why any for whom he intercedes, any for whom he asks of his Father, the Father gives him. That's how we know that there's none that will perish for whom Christ intercedes. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. This was his prophet. And his spirit had given him this prayer. And so it was that the soul of the child came into him again and he revived. What hope do we have of a resurrection, of the resurrection life? Well, it's in the Word of God, and it's in the Word of Christ, that of all he said that the Father has given me, he should lose nothing, but should what? Raise him up again in the last day. Look with me over there in John chapter 6, because this is what we see here in type and picture in the Old Testament, but of which our Lord Jesus Christ prayed. John 6 and verse 37, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, all that the Father giveth me. It's like there were many widows in Israel, but to none of them did God send a prophet save to this widow Sarepta. It's clear she was one of God's elect. And this child that died and to whom life was given represents those for whom God sent his son, just like he sent Elijah. Didn't send him on a fool's errand. Didn't send him to try to accomplish the work of God, but he did exactly as God directed. And that's why he says, all that the Father giveth me in John 6:37 shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. Elijah wasn't just on a tour here, nor was Christ, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. How was it that this son of this widow was given back to her? Well, it was in Elijah taking that son up. This is Christ took every one that the Father gave him and laid down his life for them. And it says here, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You see the connection between the work of Christ and the resurrection. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And what? I will raise him up again at the last day. Twice that's said, and then you go down to verse 44 of John 6, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. That shows us right there that this work of Christ is not just for this life, but there's that hope of glory that should we die before Christ comes again, that we will be raised again. Someone asked me this the other day, how is that going to take place? Especially when you consider some of the Lord's people have been burnt in fire. Some have been lost at sea in the sharks have eaten them already, and those sharks have died. You can think about all the particles that pertain to that body being dissipated, even those that have received what they call a proper burial and put in the ground, and that body dissolved. How is it that there's any hope of resurrection? Well, the same God that in the beginning from nothing said, let there be life, let there be light, is the same that in the end, because of Christ, he sustains all things. Is it any great thing then for him to raise the dead and bring them and give them immortal bodies? Such is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the example we see here. The child came into him again, the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Oh, what a blessing to know that even should the Lord take us physically today, that's what Christ said to Martha, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He that believeth in me shall never die. He's the resurrection and the life. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Oh, what a glorious truth to know that in Christ every son lives, that God has purposed to save. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is what? Truth. Well, that can be said of Christ as we consider him as the resurrection and the life. I trust this has been a blessing. It has been to me. And may the Lord cause us to glory in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, alone. Amen.